Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you this Monday. We certainly trust and pray that each of you had a very blessed Thanksgiving. Regretfully, we are living in an hour when there is very little thanksgiving. I believe we need to be profusely thankful for what God has done in this nation and what God is continuing to do in this nation. I say it repeatedly. I am optimistically guarded and cautious right now concerning this nation. I don't want you, or anyone for that matter, to become reckless, apathetic, complacent, but now is the time to be profusely sober and vigilant. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He hasn't changed his motive, his method. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's deceitful. He's duplicitous. And he uses, Paul said, the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the wiles of the devil. And he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The only way that Satan can devour you is if you give him place. Paul in Ephesians 4:27, 4:26, "Neither give place to the devil, nor let the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't ever give Satan place in your life. He seeks a place. He seeks a venue. He seeks somehow to get into your life and disrupt your life. But God, Jesus Christ, is truly the author and the finisher of our faith. And our focus must remain solely upon Jesus. This is, to me, this is one of the greatest and most tenuous hours that we've ever witnessed in America. I just have a very uneasiness, much uncertainty. Why? I just feel like the devil is plotting something large. As I said, and I've been reiterating it, this election was a type of a resurrection. You can rest assuredly, Satan is not going to surrender his ground easily. He's going to fight and fight profusely against all of us. And you need to be sober. You need to be on guard. You need to be well aware of what's taking place. Now is not a time to become sleepy or slumber. Ephesians 5 and 14, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You must awaken. Satan wants us to slumber. He wants us to sleep. He wants us totally off guard. And Christ is wanting us to be totally on guard and sober and vigilant in this hour. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You and I don't know what tomorrow might bring. We just don't know. But I'm glad that I serve a God who, without a doubt, is in control of everything. God knew the outcome. God knows the outcome. God knows the end from the beginning. And that's why it's important to keep our focus on Christ. I want to play a beautiful song today entitled Notified. When you get on your knees, you talk to God, heaven is being notified. Aren't you glad today that heaven has been notified? Amen. I'm glad that heaven has been notified. Every time I get on my knees, every time you get on your knees, and we begin to pray. That's why we can never underestimate the power of prayer. Every time you and I get down to pray, God moves. You say, well, sometimes I don't know that it is moving. Oh, but rest assuredly, my friend. He's moving, and he's moving accordingly. As he has predetermined in his own will and plan, he's moving. And I will admit, you've heard me say this, he's the most late on-time God I have ever seen in my life. But he's always prevailed. A week ago, I was in revival with my brother in a little town, little place called Ellenboro, North Carolina. We had numerous people come out and visit with us. I remember Dale from South Carolina, Dan from Asheville, some others, a couple from Black Mountain. We thank those of you for coming, being a part of the revival. Saturday morning, my brother and I had a discussion. We videotaped it. We audiotaped it. And we were going to take some questions after the dialogue, but most people were afraid to ask questions. But we're going to take you back into that Saturday morning dialogue between my brother and I, talking about this nation, where it's headed and where it is going. I don't need to tell you, we have been on the wrong track for quite some time. God is trying to get us back on the right track. I believe this is no more than a reprieve, no more than a measure of grace and mercy in America. That's all this is. It's a measure of grace and mercy. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus. Grace tells me to live righteously and godly. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldliness and live soberly and live righteously in this present world. The last few years, there's not been much righteousness, very little law-abiding. The attorney generals under this administration have been the most lawless ever. And then we have the audacity to question, why is America in the condition that it's in? You mark my words. As I and Steve Quell were on the Hagmans a week ago tonight, talking about this nation, God's trying to lift up a standard. But every time God lifts up a standard, Satan is going to smite and challenge that standard. He doesn't surrender his ground easily. So let's go now. It is Saturday morning here at the Rutherford Church of God in a little place called Ellenboro, North Carolina, where my brother and I are discussing America and our nation in general.
Good morning, everybody. We're glad to have you in the service today, a special service. My name is Jonathan Lankford, and yes, I'm kin to him. It's my brother, David. We've known each other for a long time, haven't we?
And 60-some years.
60-some years. But we're thankful to be able to share this time with you. We are in a special annual camp meeting here. Last night, this morning, we're doing the taping, and then tonight we're going to have a special service. In the morning, we're going to have also our Sunday morning service. And David, we're glad to have you, and a little bit unsure how to do this because these are your cameras and so forth. So, but anyway, we're going to have some fellowship. We're glad to have you, and I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming.
It's a great joy to be here.
Amen. You've done this before. I saw you on Jim Baker's program. I'll let him tell you more about the ministry, what they're doing, maybe some of the plans they have, and kind of flip it to you, David, and we'll go from there.
Well, it's a great joy to be here with each of you today. Appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to come be with us, because we just want to share the scriptures, the Word of God. The Bible says emphatically in Amos 8:11, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord."
Right.
And it's a great time for the church. And we're excited about what God is doing. As far as our ministry, we're praying about what God would have us to do in the year of 2017. And we're prayerfully considering going out, holding 3 or 4 conferences next year. But we just want the mind of God, because we really believe God, through this election,
yes,
has brought about a change. What I see in the Spirit, in the last 8 years, our nation has been crucified and eviscerated,
yeah,
torn apart by the liberal mindset and belief of people who have had control of Washington.
Mm-hmm.
And I know people say, well, you shouldn't talk about politics. Well, the Bible talks about it. Psalms 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord."
Yes.
Let me give you another negative verse, Psalms 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people." God talks about nations. Is not America a nation?
Yes,
we're a nation. So we're concerned about our nation. Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." This nation has gone through a time of profuse mourning,
yes,
but I believe God has brought about and bringing about a divine change. And I know people sometimes don't like change. I don't like the liberal change. I want to go back to the old paths,
right,
according to Jeremiah 6:16. So we're just here today to share and try to show you where we believe through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, where the nation is going. And it's been going down the wrong path, regretfully, for quite some time. And I believe God is wanting to bring revival. I'm going to share 2 scriptures and give it back to my brother. But Acts 1:8, and you can turn now to Acts 8:1, but I want you to see this dichotomy here. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now Christ told them following his resurrection, prior to his ascension, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to tell the world about me, the gospel, my death, burial, and resurrection. Many times the church doesn't understand how God works. But what led them out, we read here in Acts 8:1, "And Saul," which was Paul the apostle before his name was changed, "Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about Stephen, the layman. "And at that time there was a great," I want you to emphasize the word "great," "persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So we see it was great persecution that brought the fulfillment and the fruition, Acts 1:8. Mm-hmm. See, it didn't happen in a jovial, jubilant display, but great persecution drove the early converts and disciples away from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, as Jesus said they would go. Now, when he tells us sometimes we're going to go, we don't know how we're going to go. But you can rest assuredly, you will go. And they went through great persecution. So I see in the coming weeks and months, persecution beginning to come upon the church and the conservative people who are simply trying to do the right thing. And righteousness is always persecuted through lawlessness. People who take a stand that are conservative and want to abide by the law, do the right thing, are going to suffer great persecution through,
right,
the lawless and the liberals. I'm going to give it back to you, Jonathan.
That's good, David. In that that verse after that, and I turned away from it, in Acts. Everybody go back to that for a second. That's a good thing he brought out there. Back to Acts chapter 8. This is going to be fun, I can tell already. If you look at verse 3, he said, "And Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church." That's what's happened over the last 40 or 50 years. And I was thinking about this yesterday, thinking about the program this morning, about the word liberal and conservative. You hear that term all the time, those terms all the time. How many of you heard the term liberal? What about progressive? It's the same thing, but it is all Antichrist.
Absolutely.
Antichrist is anything that opposes the Christos, the anointing of God. The reason that David's ministry and different ministries on the earth are moving forward because there is a great hunger. There's been a famine in the land. So the anointing of God is breaking the yoke, but it also brings out... You see, one of the analogies I like to make is we were raised in the country. Remember Grandma and Grandpa? And as a child, it always fascinated me how I'd go out and watch Grandma. I love to till. You know, when you get older, you feel like you're growing up and I could handle the tiller. So I was a big dog, you know. But just amazed me how you could put one little seed in the ground, cover it up, and in time, you had a harvest. And the Lord showed it to me this way. If I were to plant my field behind my house and took you out there and said, what did I sow there? You would know. But Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. So with water and rain, see, the sinner in the earth, there's common grace and there's saving grace. The sinner and the Christian alike enjoy the benefits of God to a point, but the difference with the child of God is we have saving grace.
Right.
And so the term liberal and progressive are nothing more than terms that say, we don't like the wheat. We don't like the sheep. Goats don't like the sheep, and the tare cannot commingle successfully with the tare. The wheat and the tare cannot commingle. So what I've seen over the years is the intellectualism has brought forth this concept of liberalism, and then they changed it to... And I was thinking yesterday, yeah, they're progressing straight to hell.
That's right.
That's exactly where they're progressing to. So it's up to the church and the people of God to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that Christ has made us free, be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. So I'm just thankful you brought up the liberal conservative bent. Where do you see, David, the liberal aspect of the world going and the conservative aspect of the world going? Where do you see?
Well, I just see both. You know, the conservatives will go further right.
Right.
And the liberals will go further left. It's always been that way. There needs to be pragmatism in our conservatism. Too many times we get legalistic through trying to make everything absolutely perfect. That'll never happen till Christ returns. We only perfect ourselves through His righteousness being fruitful. But what I'm concerned about is very simple. As God begins to move, the liberal mindset will never want to go back to the old paths.
Right.
If Donald Trump does appoint Supreme Court justices that will overturn Roe v. Wade, they're going to fight profusely to stop that. You'll start seeing the firebombings, the rioting, the pillaging, and the looting.
Right.
Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound,
yes,
the love of many shall wax cold." Now, the word iniquity there is where we get the word lawlessness.
Right.
And we've all witnessed in our state right here in North Carolina, our attorney general would not enforce the laws.
Exactly.
We witnessed in our national attorney general, Loretta Lynch, Eric Holder, neither one of them would enforce the laws.
Right.
So what they began to do was implement lawlessness at a greater level.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it rather amusing in one of the meetings before the president went overseas. They were trying to engage Obama. How would he admonish Trump to lead? And I wish I could have been there and asked the question, are you going to encourage him to leave with the phone and a pen? See, That's what he did. And this is why we're going to have great confrontation, because one executive order can rescind everything that Obama did, and people are going to start going crazy.
Yeah.
See, the Christian people don't lose their civility when things don't go their way.
Right.
We don't go out and start burning down buildings and jumping on patrol cars and knocking out windows because we're Christians. That's not the fruit of Christ's spirit.
Right.
These people don't know God. So the lawlessness explodes. And so since our top government officials have allowed lawlessness to continue, when somebody comes in, it's just like letting a child do something, and then you see they're misbehaving, and you take that away from them, oh, they get mad now, and they pitch a tantrum.
Right.
And I was told years ago, and I always kept that thought in my mind, said an older minister said, if you never start something, you don't have to stop it. Once you allow it to begin,
right,
and you have to stop it, you then become the bad guy. See? So I learned quickly as a pastor when people would catch me off guard after service, hey, pastor, can I do this? And I learned real quick. I said, whoa, before I answer you, let me go home, think about it. Let me ponder, let me peruse what you asked me to do. I can look at the negative and the positive. And if the negative outweighs the positive, I can't let you do it. Say, because if I let you start, then I come back and say, we've got to stop this program. Then they get upset and say, you're hindering me, you're encroaching me. But if I never let them start, I wouldn't have that confrontation.
Right.
So we have to think through judiciously everything that we do as Christians. See, because I had a businessman call me yesterday from Nashville. And the church that Carrie Underwood used to attend, all progressive, LGBT, they were going to embrace all the homosexuals and give them rights to serve in the church. $8 million building, it's in foreclosure, it's gone.
Yeah.
And I said, thank you, God.
Yes.
You're bringing down the wicked.
Yes.
And
yes.
When the pastor announced from the pulpit he was going to give all the homosexuals free rights to serve in the church, half of the church stood up and clapped. And the other half sat there.
Right.
They were already a divided congregation.
That's right.
That's the method that Satan uses, divide. A nation divided cannot stand. And they want to put the onus now on the president-elect to bring healing.
Mm-hmm.
But the ones in office don't care about healing. They encourage rioting. Because at the end of the day, what they want is a new world order. It's nothing but the Antichrist beast system. That's what they want. That's why they want to do away with all boundaries, bring everybody in, let's be one. That'll never happen.
No.
That's what they did in Genesis 11, and God came down and confused their language.
Absolutely.
So we need to understand that they're going to attack us, persecute us greatly, because we're trying to do the right thing and stop sin and wickedness and lawlessness.
Yes. I was thinking as David was talking about, you know the story of Barabbas. His name is Bar-Abbas. You've heard of a bar mitzvah for boys and a bar mitzvah for girls. And I thought it's interesting as you were saying that what you had here is you had a political environment came to play where Pilate is involved, the nation, the politics, the economics. I was thinking also about in Acts where when Paul was at Ephesus, guys that made the guild, mm-hmm. that made the idols,
right.
they were all upset because
right.
they were affecting them economically.
That's right.
The abortion industry, even the homosexual industry. There, some of these things are industries. They get millions of dollars, and somebody's trying to give them funds to effect change in the country. But I thought it just very interesting that Jesus, now just imagine Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, on one side, and Barabbas on the other, and they chose Barabbas. It means Son of God. That's what his name means. Son of God, a false deity. Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, the one and eternal God, and they chose the false. That's what we see in the world. And there is absolutely, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? You can't do it. It is an illicit, and let me say this. People say, well, why do you talk about homosexuality? Because these are the fronts that we're fighting. You know, when the Germans went into Poland had to deal with Germany. So you have to fight the fight where it's brought to you. So the homosexuality is a false union that brings forth death. There can be no life come out of it.
No.
You cannot reproduce.
No.
It is a false, perverted intimacy. And what the world is trying to do is have a false, perverted intimacy in terms of bringing these things into that $8 million church, mm-hmm. and saying, we want to come together. And the Lord says, it's not going to happen. And aren't you glad it's not going to happen?
Amen.
I am thankful that there is a stand. He said, remove not the ancient landmarks.
That's right.
And now that's what we've done. We survey our land. We lay off the boundaries. And, you know, you have yours. The Lord's given us a portion in his inheritance.
That's right.
And I have no right to transgress that place of circumcision, actually. And that's exactly what God did with Israel. He says, I'm going to, from the Tigris to the Euphrates, I'm going to circumcise out of the nations a people. Think about this. There was a circumcision, if you will, around the land. Would you agree with that? All right, as you went deeper into the land, there was a wall around Jerusalem. There was another circumcision. As you go deeper and got to the tabernacle, there was an outward curtain, if you will. You could not get in there unless you met the right criteria. And then we proceed further, and we see the most holy place and the veil. That veil was rent at the resurrection, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it was rent from where? Top to bottom. So heaven were down. God opened up something. He's opened up his word, his truth. So we have a choice today. Are we going to say release Barabbas in the earth? Or are we going to release the anointing of God in the earth? And we as people of God know which one we're going with.
Amen. That's what's going to make the difference. This globalistic mindset, you know, we found out Billary wanted that. I want you to think about this. Do away with all demarcations, all boundaries.
Yes.
To show you how God is so astute, look with me at Genesis 15 and verse 18.
Yeah.
My brother just alluded to it. God did not give Israel the entire world.
No.
He gave them a portion. And he gave that covenant through Abraham, Genesis 15 and 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, that would be the Nile, unto the river Euphrates, all the way over into Iraq. They never fully possessed all of that land because Israel ended up backsliding and becoming indifferent. They never conquered what God gave them. But God gave them boundaries and said, this is your land. Now look with me at Acts 17 and verse 26. I believe God even determines where you live. I believe that's how precise God is in our lives. So what we're trying to show you is the difference in left and right, scripturally, not from a mindset, but from the Word of God. Acts 17 and 26. And hath made one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The word habitation there literally means residence.
Yes.
God gave Israel a portion of land and said, that's yours. He's given America a portion of land, that's ours, and so forth. So what you're witnessing is these globalists, Soros, you know, Obama, Merkel, all these people are in this because they're of their father, the devil. See, as Christ will come at his second advent, he will rule and reign in the entire earth. And of his government there shall be no end. His glory shall fill the land. Okay, Satan is trying to superimpose himself over that before it ever takes place. He wants to establish a satanic kingdom in the earth because God said, I'm going to establish my kingdom in the earth. And you pray, my kingdom come, thy will be done.
Right.
So when you see this, what you're witnessing is the Antichrist spirit.
That's right.
Everything that is against God is anti. If you're an anti-Semitic, you're against Jews. Well, if you're anti-anything, that means you're against it. So they're against us keeping our borders and bringing in all these people who don't want to acclimate, adjust to what we believe as Americans, etc. And we keep hearing, well, we're all immigrants. Well, I'm not an immigrant. I was born here.
Right.
I'm naturalized. See, now my forefathers were, go back several generations, four or five generations,
right.
Yes. But that's not who I am now.
Right.
I am an American citizen. I'm not an immigrant. An immigrant is someone who's left a nation and goes to another nation. I've never done that. Neither, probably most of you here haven't done that. So the point is, they're working counter opposite of what God is doing. And we have to have eyes to see this. And this is the problem with the nominal, apathetic, complacent, indifferent church.
Right.
Well, they'll say, what's wrong with that? Well, if you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, you'll never see anything wrong with it. You've encountered people, and you tried to convey to them, that's not right. And they were just in absolute disagreement with you.
Yeah.
You know, you're the wrong person, but in your mind, you know I'm right. This is right. But they want to argue the point, and this is why we have to be very careful and judicious in what we say and how we handle ourselves, because the battle will come to you. You don't have to go out here and engage. The battle, the persecution will come to us. That's why Paul said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You don't have to go engage the battle. The battle will come to you because Satan is always attacking the righteous. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's constantly on the prowl to devour. So we need to be very sober and keep praying, keep fasting, keep advocating and appropriating God's word, because the battle is coming, folks. I believe it'll be more than what we anticipate, Jonathan.
Absolutely. Well, you mentioned, I like that word, global. You've heard the term global initiative, the Clinton Global Initiative. And they have initiated the, people don't realize we're only vessels. Is that right? You can't give what you don't have. I know David's story about getting called to preach, and it's wonderful how God took us from some difficult places in our family, but we had grandparents. We had the benefit of the Lord was redemptive in using them,
amen,
if you will, in us. But people don't realize that they are prompted. The Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One. Amen? The Lord prompts us. As a vessel, he says, to clean it, sanctify it. Sanctification is not just a one-time event.
No.
I mean, you have to clean your house on a regular basis. Wash your car, change your oil. It's instant, yet it's progressive. So God is saying to us, where are we now? This initiative that the world is after, God is always going to respond to evil.
Yes.
He does not let it lie in your life or in mine. And I'm thankful that God responds to that if he sees us in trouble, if he sees us going the wrong way. But you said something earlier I want to talk about. He talked about Genesis. If you think back, you might want to turn there. In Genesis chapter 3, all of the denominational differences that we have right now, in some ways, are superficial. What happened in the Garden of Eden was this, because all that David's been talking about is, everybody say this word with me, authority.
Authority.
The root word of that is author. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the author and the finisher of our faith. Who has the right to rule? That's the question. So when the tempter came to them in the garden, the issue was not theology. It wasn't eschatology, study of end days. We can talk about that and so forth in our discussions or whatever. But it was about the right to rule. What the devil really said was this: you can step out from under God's authority and make your own choices. And that's what we're hearing in the world today. This election was about people saying, wait a minute, there are no boundaries anymore. This globalism, in other words, think about it. they're even trying to, they don't say it in these terms, but they've tried to remove the boundaries around sexuality.
Absolutely.
Around everything that we believe in. The Word of God is not relevant anymore. You're antiquated if you believe it. So what happened in the Garden of Eden was the devil comes along and says, look, step out from under the authority of God. You can be as God. In other words, you can make your own choices. You can make your own decisions. And I don't know about you, but when I've done that, I've gotten in trouble. Anybody agree with me?
Amen.
So if we have an unction by the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, it makes a difference. So what happened was, God says, I want you to look at it this way, and I'm going to give me a few more minutes, and I'm going to throw it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. I pray your whole, say this with me, spirit.
Spirit.
Soul.
Soul.
Body.
Body.
Not body, soul, and spirit, but spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Pneuma, breath. It's the same Old Testament word, ruach, that means the breath of God. Most of you know that. It's a masculine term. The word Elohim in the Old Testament is a masculine plural word. I'm not trying to get too deep here, but I want to make a point. The word soul in Thessalonians is a feminine word. Pneuma is masculine. It means spirit. Soul is the word psuche, where we get the word psychology. And then you have soma, which is the word for body, somatic illness, an illness brought on by the mind. That order must be kept. Corinthians talks about God is over Christ, Christ is over the man, and the man is over the woman. Now, people look at that, this feminism that's out here, this rebellion that is out here that manifests itself in masculinity and feminism, is saying we don't like that order. Christ never came out of the authority of the Father. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
So we need to stay there. So what happened was the devil says, step out from it. Remember the old traveler's insurance, the red umbrella?
Yes.
We've gotten out from under the covering, the Shekinah, the glory of God. And the Lord says, I'm going to draw you back in. The devil was a liar. He was wrong. And he says, look, you don't need to be under God's authority. So what happens when you get things out of order, he talks about, you know the scripture, David, about children will be your teachers. I'm going to throw it back to you. The women would rule over you. So we've gotten it out of order is my point. It's God's authority. His authority is a blessing. It's a covenant.
Amen. Amen. It's lordship.
Right.
Who is your Lord? Who is your Savior? Who is your Redeemer? You know, when I got up this morning and I looked in the mirror, I didn't wonder, was I a woman or a man this morning?
Right.
this transgenderism, this is more of Satan's method.
Yeah.
Of perverting,
exactly,
distorting, and corrupting truth.
Yes.
You know, I mean, since I can't remember that I was a boy, I've always been a boy.
Right.
Yet I'm an adult male now, but nothing happened to me anatomically that changed my perception of who I was. But see, today, this is why they're working so hard on the mind.
Right.
Romans 1 and 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind.
Right.
If you don't keep God in your conscience, what I call a God consciousness, a God awareness,
yes,
this is how you fall into this depravity. It don't take me but a half of a heartbeat to know when I'm doing something wrong or about to do something wrong. Why? I have a good conscience. God gave every man a conscience. Other than the Word of God, other than the Holy Spirit, the highest level of authority in your life is your conscience.
Right.
Your conscience dictates how you handle a situation, honestly or in perversion.
Right.
And so we see that in our leadership when the Supreme Court justices adjudicated the 14th Amendment. Has nothing to do with marriage at all, but they reinterpreted to say same-sex people can marry. Well, I look at them as fulfilling Psalms 10:4. The wicked through the pride of his heart will not seek after God, for God is not in all of his thoughts. They never incorporated God in their thinking. You and I, every day, we always incorporate God into what we're thinking about. are going to do. Why? Because that will make us do the right thing.
Right.
If I shun my God consciousness and say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to that, then I'm starting to sin. That's exactly what I'm starting. I'm starting to sin and grieve the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed until that day of redemption." How do you grieve the Holy Ghost? You're doing something that He doesn't want you to do. It's like a child grieving a parent, or a spouse grieving the other spouse. You're doing something that they're not happy with, and it's grievous. And of course, that's what it said in Genesis 6 when God said, "It repenteth me." God didn't have to repent of sin. It grieved His heart that He had made man, and man had become this aberration. He'd become this anomaly, because man was supposed to retain his godness, his godlikeness, but that just totally went down the tubes because of the one little word, sin.
Right.
It began to distort everything about humanity. Adam was in the image of God, but when Adam had Seth, it says Seth was in the image of Adam. It went from godliness to humanity, and that's what we see now is all this humanity. Do what, if it feels good, do it.
Right.
That's not right. You know, Paul tells us in Hebrews 11, there is pleasure in sin for a season.
Yeah.
It's just a parenthetical time. It may feel good, it may look good, etc. But at the end, what does it produce? Death.
Death.
Death and separation from God. And this is what's happening to our nation. We're getting further away from God, but I believe God is beginning to turn. I'm cautiously optimistic. I'm guarded in my optimism, but I see God beginning to turn because we have been praying. You've been fasting. You've been crying out to God, deliver us.
Yes.
When God finally heard enough of Israel's cries and prayers, He said, "Moses, I've seen their sorrows. I've heard their cries. I've seen their afflictions. Go deliver them." And so it's a process, and I believe we're getting into a process of deliverance. But remember, all hell broke loose after Moses' first meeting with Pharaoh.
Yeah.
He said, "Well, them slaves down there have too much free time on their hands. We're not going to give them the straw. They're going to have to gather their own straw and make the same tell or the same number of bricks." And when Moses came out, the Israelites attacked him and said, "You've made things worse." This is a preview of what you're going to see through this new administration. They're going to say, "You're making things worse."
Right.
But sometimes it has to be appear in the natural worse before it gets better. And this is why they're going to be utter confusion. Utter confusion. Utter contempt. And say, "These people that we elected are making things worse." No. You can't look at just the outer veneer. You have to look on the inside, the heart. Because if you don't look at the heart, you'll be like the rest of the world. You'll be like the chaff which the wind drives away. And God will use this as a separation. This election has separated this
Absolutely.
Day. It's divided us.
Families.
Absolutely. Absolutely so.
They had a thing on TV this morning about, they had a therapist on there. And they had a table set for Thanksgiving. And this therapist happened to have voted for Trump. But they were talking about that friendships have been lost.
Mm-hmm.
And this therapist was giving them guidance for sitting down and trying to get through Thanksgiving with all the problems they got. So, you know, we just got to make up our mind. David's my brother. I love him in the flesh, but we bear witness in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, and that's the bond. So people that you meet and you go over the country or wherever people come here, there's just a connection that's made. But that stirring, let's talk about, if it's okay, I mentioned Cyrus to you.
Right.
You know, I was praying before this election, and I'm just going to say it like, I kept getting the word Cyrus, Cyrus, Cyrus. I thought, "Lord, could Trump be a Cyrus? Could you?" Cyrus was named before he was even born.
150 years before he was
150
born.
Years. And I thought, "Lord," and I'm thinking about Mike Pence. One of our members' sister lives up north,
mm-hmm.
and she called him and said that He came to church that morning at her church. That's where he goes to church. But can you imagine? It's almost like God has put a Nathan in his life like David. And I thought, Lord, here, Cyrus, when he gave the decree, think about what decree, think about this. What did Cyrus do? Nehemiah, you can go back, and we're going to get this thing done. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're going to get it done. So here we have Nathan. Nathan, to me, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comforts, convicts, reproves. And I think there's going to be an opportunity. If you look at Trump in some way as a Cyrus, and Nathan as was to David, and then Nathan even as a kind of a Holy Spirit, there's going to be that influence that can be exerted. Ben Carson, right? All these people, these Christians, Mike Huckabee. I mean, he's getting pastors around him. He's getting born again evangelical people. It's like Trump thinks he won the election. No, I think God won it.
God won the election. Amen.
God won it.
God won the election. Amen.
God won it.
You know, this is what's impressive if you just look at it. Now, I would theologically disagree with Ben Carson on some of his theology, but he's got a godly conscience.
Yes.
You see, I know I'm flawed. We're all flawed in some way or another, but our hearts can be pure. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart.
Right.
For they shall see God. A man can have a pure heart, but his thinking, his mind be somewhat flawed in his theology, because I don't know it all. You know, I wish I did. I wish I could answer everyone's question and give them the exact correct answer, but there's always going to be nuances and differences. Let's look at Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, since Jonathan brought that up. The number 45 means preservation. So is God using Donald Trump to preserve the nation? Is God using him? If we'll look in Isaiah 44, that's where it really starts, in verse 27, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Cyrus was never a pastor, he was never a shepherd, he was nothing of that nature, and shall perform all my pleasure. Whose pleasure is he going to perform?
God's.
God's.
Yes.
Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid.
Glory.
The temple had been destroyed through Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
And God says, through this Medo-Persian Empire, Darius and Cyrus, I'm going to send you back. They're going to help you rebuild Jerusalem.
Yes.
Now, look at verse 1 in chapter 45 of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. He had anointed him,
yes,
to do this. Now, he was not anointed as a preacher. He was a chosen vessel, yes, by God to accomplish this task. Whose right hand I have holden. I have strengthened his right hand. I believe God has strengthened Donald Hand's right hand. To subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, I won't get into all of that, but those were the sluice gates in the river Euphrates that they diverted the water. The water went down. They came up under and came into Babylon, destroyed it in one night. You'll tie that in with Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar's having his drunken party. And the handwriting of God appears on the wall. That was the end of Israel's 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And they were freed to go back to Israel and Jerusalem. And thus now, Cyrus is going to help them do this. What I love about God is he destroyed the Egyptian government,
right,
but he saved his people. He destroyed the Babylonian government, but he saved his people. God can destroy the government and save his people.
We're going to stop right there for right now today. I trust and I pray that somehow, some way, this has been a blessing to you, insightful to you, encouraged you, hopefully enlightened you in some capacity. As I said, my brother and I were at his church having this dialogue on Saturday morning, a week ago, actually 2 weeks ago this past Saturday. But I hope it's been helpful and you've learned something from this. We're going to pick it up tomorrow, and we're going to finish it. It was too long for me to do it in one day, and we had opened it up for some questions, but some people, for whatever reason, apprehensive to ask questions, but we did afford people the opportunity to do so, but I think a lot of the people were just simply shy regarding that matter. But what we wanted to do was to show you, to try to present to you in some way where we feel like America is headed and what God is doing. God is always doing something, but there are times, there are periods throughout history where God has manifested himself in a deed or in an action of sorts. If you heard Steve and I last Monday night on the Hagman and Hagman, I shared in Matthew 2, after Jesus was born and the Lord gave the Magi a dream, and they didn't go back and tell Herod. They didn't tell Herod where Jesus was. And he perceived he had been mocked. And so he went down to Bethlehem and slew all the children 2 years of age and younger. Every time God starts doing something, Satan lifts up his unholy hand. Why? Well, he desires to stop it. And he's going to try to do his very best and stop what God is doing right now. I mean, Satan is going to try to stop the work of God right now in America. And for that reason, I want to encourage you today to press in. Press in. Seek God's face, not his hand. Too many times we seek the hand of God. When you're seeking God's hand, all you're doing is asking him for things. Do this, do that, move this, move that. When you seek his face, you're simply desiring intimacy. And regretfully, too many people today don't care about being intimate with the Christ. But that's what he wills. That's what he wants. We're going to come back tomorrow. We're going to pick this back up, my brother and I. And I pray that it will bless you immensely, and you'll discern our heart as we believe God is taking this nation in a divine direction, and his will, and I promise you, the will of God is going to be wrought in spite of all the demons, the hordes, and the hounds of hell. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.